Good morning. Is this Mike?
This is Mike. How you doing this morning?
Hey, I'll tell you what. I'm doing just fine. I got a friend in the studio with me, Daryl Anderson, our missionary friend from Mindanao. He's here this week, and we got him in the studio with us.
What's his name, Gerald?
No, Daryl, D-A-R-R-Y-L, Daryl.
Oh, Daryl. Good morning, Daryl. How you doing?
Good morning, Mike. Doing great. Thank you. Good to hear your voice.
Yes, sir.
Good to have you with us today.
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Hey, well, what's the weather like down there? You got any rain yet?
Well, we've got a little more rain than we usually get in July. We're still way, way behind, but mm-hmm. It's been overcast the last couple of days, so mm-hmm. It's doing a little better. It's a little cooler than normal.
Okay, okay.
And how about there?
Oh, it's sun's out and shining, and we've had our share of rain. Sure enough, it's we don't have a drought. We've got what do we got this week? I'm not sure just what it is. It's good weather, Mike. Yeah, it really is. Yeah.
My screen. Remember how it was jumping around last time?
Okay.
It's kind of jumping around some today, so I might have to ask you to read.
Okay.
Okay. I don't know why that this is happening.
We got the guru with us here today. We got the guru, yeah. Daryl, what he said is that last week his Word document was jumping. What was it was jumping? Was the page moving or was it
the whole page. It'll just start moving on its own.
It's a Microsoft Word demon.
No, it's going to have to do, Mike, with there's a setting you can do with a mouse that will slowly move the page for reading purposes. And sometimes if that switch gets turned on, your page will just sort of move on up the screen, and you need to find that switch. And right now I'm not sure exactly where it would be, but that's one of the features that can be switched on or off, and so it's going to be somewhere in the movement of the mouse. You know, the wheel that will you can put it on your document and roll the wheel back or roll it forward, and it'll move your screen.
Yeah.
You can if you push that button, depending on the kind of mouse you use. Some of the Mises have that feature, and it could be in a button on the right side or the left, and when you push the button, it does that slow scroll.
Mm-hmm. I see.
And what you need to do is find that button and cut it off.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. Well, if I need to have you read for me, you can just do it.
Yeah. Okay. Well, yeah, but if necessary, you just tell us that it's not working well, and we'll read it on this end. But right now, Mike, I'm not sure where we ended up last week. We were down. I think we were in verse 4.
Right. Uh-huh. We're at where it says today. Many Americans have a slave mentality.
Okay. Just a second here. Let me find that because I couldn't remember where it was. I'm looking for verse 4. Okay, that's the 22 there. We don't want that. Okay,
it's down on page 14 here, Jim, on my screen.
Okay, 14, there's 13, and there's 14.
We ended with, the last thing I said was on 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20 through 24.
Yeah, okay, so it is. Okay, I got it right. Well, okay, let's go. Let me start my recording.
Okay.
And then I'll go back up here to home, okay? Okay, I'm going to start the recording right now, pal. Hi, beloved friends, this is Dr. Jim Bertel coming to you live from my home here in Maumelle, Arkansas. And I want to welcome you to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. And we've got Sir Daryl from Davao City, Mindanao, Santa Maria, really, in Mindanao with us this morning as a co-host in the studio. And we've got our friend Pastor Mike Smith from Brenham, Texas, and the Country Bible Church on with us. And we're going to be talking about his book, Tolerating Tyranny. Good morning, Mike.
Good morning. Good to see you, or good to hear from you.
Yes,
and
sir.
You too, Daryl.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. And Mike, let's sort of begin the same way we do all the time, because when this goes up on iTunes, we may get some new listeners that don't know you. Give us your website and your email address, sir.
Okay, my website is www.countrybiblechurch.us, and my email address is Mike, M-I-K-E, 44, G-V, at gmail.com.
Okay, if I went to your website, what do you what would I be likely to find when I go out there?
Well, we've designed the website to where just about everything is accessible from the home page, and we have a big red button on it that is for anyone who doesn't know the gospel or would like to know what happens to them after they die. Hit the red button and they get the gospel. There's a just a massive amount of information and all the books that I've taught, all the series that I've taught, all the publications that I've written, diagrams, visuals. There's a search engine that you can just type in a word or a phrase, and it will search the whole website and bring up whatever you want to find.
Yeah. Well, Mike, if they click on that red button where they're going to get the gospel, what happens after they hit the gospel and they can't walk an aisle? What how are they going to get saved if they don't walk the aisle?
Well, that's explained in, with the red button.
Oh, the red button explains that, huh?
Yeah. It's... explain to people that salvation is a gift, which most people don't understand.
Okay, buddy. Yeah, about 90. I think it's 90%. I count 90% plus, buddy. So, well, listen. Okay, we were actually considering your book, Tolerating Tyranny, and it's a book in progress. How close do you think it is to being published, Mike?
Well, it's in the editing stage right now, and I have an artist at our church,
okay,
and she's just finished the book cover.
Whoa, okay.
Well, she's done her artwork. We're still going to have to put the letters in for Tolerating Tyranny.
Yes.
But apart from that, it's I don't want to give it away. Explain it.
Don't do it. But so in other words, in your church, you've got your own Katie Tapping.
Yes. Well, this is a lady that has. Oh, she's just a wonderful artist. We added on a wing for our junior class in nursery, and she did a murals in there in the nursery.
Wow.
And it's Noah's Ark that had just landed on water and all the animals coming out.
Uh-huh.
And it's done in kind of like cartoon form. It's just wonderful. She's such a great artist, and I'm so blessed to have her volunteer to do the book cover for me.
Well, if I find out her name, she may be in Arkansas because I make
I don't think she'd mind me telling her. Her name is Karen Pennison.
Okay, yeah. Well, I'm just kidding. I need some murals on the wall here in my studio.
Well, she's done murals at the veterinarian clinics. She's just a great artist.
Oh, good. Okay. Hey, well, look, Mike, why don't you go ahead and pick up wherever you want to. We were down in verse 4, and we've been studying that verse, but let me just let you review and preview and move on from there, and we'll move together, buddy.
Okay, you're going to give your phone number?
Well, yeah, sure enough. Yeah, I can. I'm glad. Well, see, I'm glad you reminded me of that, because I'm a senior citizen, and there's some of those things that I forget. Yes, if you would want to call the program, you can call my cell phone number, and then what we're going to do is take my cell phone and put it up against the microphone, and Mike will be able to hear your question, and then you'll hang up and listen to the answer. But the cell phone number is 501-944-1678. Now, do you know my number, Daryl? 501-944-678. Put it on your computer there for just a minute.
We're going to
print it. And then there's some 944-1678. Now, Mike, what we're going to do is we're going to sing that number. You ready, Mike? Are you ready, Daryl?
501.
501, yeah. 501, okay.
501.
Okay, ready? Now. 501-944-1678. Oh, sorry about that, Mike.
No, that's all right. That's the first. I've never heard about anyone sing a phone number.
Well, when Michael Eubanks is with us, we always sing the number, whatever that number
okay.
is. So, okay, so there it is, folks. 501-944-1678. Hope we didn't scare you away. Go ahead, Mike.
Okay, and I want to encourage Daryl just to, if he has any comments or any questions, just let her rip, because we're honored to have him with us today.
Yes, sir.
We have someone to share the time with us here.
Okay, buddy.
Okay, we ended last time on verse 4 of Romans 13.
Mm-hmm.
And we were talking about the slavery in that's mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, because 1 Peter chapter 2 has a portion that references government as well. And the last thing that we went over was verse 18. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." And some people get the idea, okay, well, see, they try to apply that to government as well and say, we are to submit whether our government is good and gentle or whether it is unreasonable. But I have to point out again, that verse is referencing servants. And actually, that Greek word means house servants.
Mm-hmm.
And we could call them house slaves. So this is a slave-master relationship, and that does not equate to our relationship with government.
Mm-hmm.
At least it's not supposed to.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the way that it was designed. And so we are not our servants, our slaves to our government. In fact, it's supposed to be the other way around, that the government is to be submissive to us. They are our servants. Of course, that's very foreign in the way that things actually are done today, but that's where we ended. So that will pick up where we begin today when we start by saying, today many Americans have a slave mentality. They have forgotten what it means to be free, or perhaps they never knew. There aren't many parents, pastors, or schools that teach young people principles of freedom and responsibility anymore. And then I have a quote from Michael Banneret, and this is his quote, "All political power is inherent in the people, and that any government that becomes destructive of these rights has forfeited its authority." Consider this section a restatement of the truth offered in the Declaration of Independence,
mm-hmm.
and that came from the Republican magazine. And so, I think in America today, people have forgotten that all political power is inherent in the people, not the government. And then I have a few verses, and a couple of them in Proverbs. Proverbs 16:12 says, "It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established on righteousness." And then I made a comment in brackets, "God has delegated his authority to men to establish righteousness, not wickedness." Then Proverbs 17:15, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." Now I want to make a comment about he who justifies the wicked.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to pose a question to you.
Okay.
When people vote for leaders who are abandoning their oath to the Constitution, and they vote for, and in some cases even establish, unrighteous laws, is that not justifying the wicked?
I would say that the answer is yes.
I would too. That's one way to look at it.
Mm-hmm.
Is that every time someone votes for the lesser of two evils, in my judgment, they're justifying the wicked. And this, the Lord says, that's an abomination. Of course, we have in office many people who justify the wicked in our court system and in Congress, and all about a political expediency rather than what is righteous. But anyway, I just thought I would throw that out there, that I think that people who vote for people that they really cannot put their support behind, maybe they have they're a member of a particular party, and which I think is not what God would have us to do. I think we should always vote our conscience and what for the person that is truly going to stand for righteousness and obey the Constitution.
Mike, let me ask you a question about that. Quite often we hear from our constituency out here that they don't like either one. In other words, they don't like a Republican, they don't like a Democrat. They think they're both off base, and perhaps that's so. I think that what's happened is that in our country today, to be a Republican doesn't mean the same thing as it did, say, 70, 80, 90, 100 years ago. And as a result of that, sometimes you can't distinguish a Democrat from a Republican. Now, in this case, when Romney was running against Obama, there were those who didn't like they didn't like Romney because they felt like he wasn't a true conservative. Now, if that's the case, then if this guy, if both of them are not going to both of them are going to be wicked in a sense. What do we do about that? Who do we vote for? I've had people tell me I'm just not going to vote at all.
Well, I think that what you're talking about is true on a massive scale,
mm-hmm.
And you're talking about, for instance, there's a term called rhinos,
yes, sir,
which
mm-hmm.
is Republican in name only,
mm-hmm.
And I'm of the idea that when it comes to supporting anyone, that if I can't wholeheartedly support them, if I have reservations, and you're never going to find someone that is probably perfectly lines up with everything that you believe, but when you have serious reservations about someone and you're voting the lesser of two evils, which is, I think, is what just about everybody has to do today because the candidates, in my opinion, have been so poor that it's better to not vote than to vote for someone that is the lesser of two evils.
Mm-hmm.
There was, I might have told you this before, but I have it in the book in another place.
Sure.
There's a man by the name of Ralph Borjansky, who was a police officer in New York, and he's written a couple of books.
Okay.
And he said that when someone castigates him for voting for someone that is a write-in candidate,
mm-hmm.
someone that doesn't have even a chance to truly be elected, they say, "Well, you're throwing your vote away." And he would always really very pointedly express something that would put it in perspective.
Mm-hmm.
He would say, "No, my friend," he said, "I'm voting for a winner who will probably lose,
mm-hmm.
but you're voting for a loser who will probably win."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that kind of puts it in perspective, in my viewpoint,
yeah, I understand.
That one reason we have the pathetic government that we have today is because that's what people have done for so long a time.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a whole section in the book about voting. Voting makes people feel good, and they think that they've done their duty by voting. But I don't think when someone votes for someone who they can't really fully support,
mm-hmm.
that what happens is we are just continuing to get poor government, mediocre mm-hmm. at best. And so I think one reason that so many people don't vote is for this very reason,
mm-hmm.
that they're just sickened of the candidates that are present, and they just say, "Well, I'd rather not vote than vote for someone that I can't fully support."
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And then people say, "Well, if you don't vote, you don't have a right to complain, or you don't." But that's not true. If there's no candidates that you can support, and the problem that we have today is that there's no righteousness behind it. The Bible gives the qualifications of people that we should select, because Israel had the right to select certain leaders, and God gives them the qualifications. And when you look at those qualifications and you compare them to the candidates that are running for office, there's none of them that fit up. Or maybe if you do have a candidate, it probably would be a write-in. So that's what I'm thinking about. This throwing your support behind someone who you know is not going to stand for righteousness and obey the Constitution.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And This is just a personal opinion, but we all have one. And that's my personal opinion, that it's better not to vote than to vote for someone who you know is probably going to continue the status quo, and it could even possibly be worse.
And let me ask you another question then, because I like the way this is going here. Are you prepared to maybe to name a name or two of some candidates, or not candidates, but of maybe senators or members of the House that you think are really on target? Can you name any of them? And I really don't want to put you on the spot. And if you say, well, I really don't want to answer that question, then feel free not to. But I'm just wondering if you see anybody in Washington, D.C., in the House or the Senate, that you feel like are real statesmen.
Well, I think Ron Paul, well, he's no longer running, but
yes.
I think he was one of the very few that took the Constitution seriously. And, of course, he had the nickname Dr. No, and from the film in the 60s called Dr. No. And that was because he rarely voted for the bills, because the bills were most of the time not... they were going against the Constitution. They were unconstitutional bills. And I think that there was a chance in this last election for him to be successful, and I think that the both parties and the media crucified him.
Sure.
They did everything they could, whether even things that were not legal, certainly unlawful and not right, in order to suppress him. He didn't even get to speak at the Republican convention.
Sure.
And so that's one name that comes to mind.
Sure.
And even his son, Rand Paul, in my eyes, to a lesser degree, but still, he is, I think, takes the Constitution seriously. And I don't know, maybe there's one or two more, but...
Well, let me ask you this then. I like this. I would probably consider myself a libertarian as opposed to a Democrat or Republican. If someone said, okay, what party, where are you lined up? I probably line up more with the libertarians than I do the Republicans and or the Democrats, because I think that freedom and our Constitution that provides the freedom for us, I think that that's paramount in what I believe politically. Would you say that you sort of fit in along that line also?
Well, I would say I don't like political affiliation because I just don't like labels. But
yes.
I would lean more towards the Constitutional Party.
Okay.
Chuck Baldwin has run, I believe it, twice on the Constitutional Party, and the Libertarian Party and the Constitutional Party are very close.
Yeah.
I like that because it is the whole focus is on the Constitution.
Yes, I understand.
And apart from that, apart from the Constitution, then we don't have freedom.
Yeah, absolutely.
In fact, this past Sunday, I was teaching in Joshua chapter 23.
Right.
And I referenced that because of what this is Joshua. He knew he was about to die, and he was giving the people his last comments, and he was explaining to them how important it is to not deviate from the law. Now, he's talking about the Mosaic law that God gave them. And he said, you don't deviate to the left nor to the right, because he knew that they had just conquered the land and there was prosperity that was coming. And that's the most dangerous place for a country, is when they are prosperous, because that's when they forget the Lord.
Yes.
When they're in the war and they're in combat, they know there's danger, and they tend to be closer to the Lord at that time. But when prosperity comes, they think, well, we don't need to be concerned about the law, the Lord. Uh-huh. And so I went to Deuteronomy chapter 32, starting with verse 15, and from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, there you have Moses that are castigating the people because they had, he was essentially, it was the prophecy that was going to take place that when they got into prosperity, that they were going to turn their backs on God. And when a nation turns their back on God, then he turns their back on the nation.
Yes.
In fact, in Joshua, there was a one phrase that said that because of the what they had done in Canaan, overtaking the land,
yes,
he said, one man will put 1,000 of the enemy,
yes,
to flee.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that may be hyperbole, but still, it was the idea was it was God who was behind them and giving them the victory. But then when you go into Deuteronomy chapter 32, I think it's, I don't remember exactly
the verse, okay.
But another, then again it says that one man will put 1,000 to flee, but this time it's the enemy that is doing the pursuing.
Uh-huh.
And what it is explaining is, yeah, that when you have people turn their back on God, then God doesn't fight for them, he fights against them.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's what happens when a nation gets so dumbed down regarding rights and freedom and what the Constitution has to say, mm-hmm, and what the Bible has to say,
yeah,
that they turn their back on God, and then essentially we're in for it.
Yeah.
And so there's a parallel, I believe. It's not a perfect parallel, but I think that one can take what happened to Israel when they no longer were following the Mosaic Law,
mm-hmm,
to our country when we're no longer following the Constitution.
Oh, I think so, yeah.
And so that, I think there's a parallel, yeah, there.
Well, Mike, interestingly enough, today our message here, live audio here, is reaching out all the way to Davao City, Mindanao. My pastor friend, Carlito Dula, and another person has logged on from that area of the world. So good to have Carlito with us this morning. But let's go back here again now and pick up with that passage. You said, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. So continue on from there, Mike.
Okay, Judges chapter 1, chapter 9, verse 1 through 57 is just a summary here. Government officers who committed conspiracy, treachery, or murder were to be put to death. Now, these are the people who are in high offices in any government.
Mm-hmm.
This is God demonstrating that they are responsible and answerable to him as much as the people are.
Yes.
And we've already explained in the verses, the first four verses, that the Bible in Romans 13, 1 through 7, call those in office ministers of God for good.
Yeah.
They're responsible to God for good.
Well, you know, Mike, there's another thought that just came to my mind, and that is, since we're here in the United States, you and I and Daryl are citizens of the United States of America, and we're born-again Christians. And so what we're doing is we're applying these truths to our own country. But, you know, going into all the world, these truths that you're giving us here are just as applicable to the UK, to Japan, to China, to Russia, to Cuba, to Venezuela, to the Philippines, Thailand. Is that not true?
Absolutely, it's true. These are universal principles that we have here.
So a pastor, really, any pastor, no matter where we are, no matter where we're located, we ought to be looking at these passages and explaining to our people why maybe things are going so wrong for us, because we're violating or we're actually supporting a government regime that is wicked.
Well, that's what this book is all about, is because I believe that most Christians know that something is dreadfully wrong and they would like to do something about it, but they want to do what's biblically correct, but they don't know what that is. And
yes.
That, I think the blame for that, for the most part, falls on the pastors because they haven't been teaching the entire realm of doctrine,
mm-hmm.
and they haven't given the biblical principles concerning the relationship between a Christian and their government.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so the people are uninformed. I think if they were informed, they would be more emboldened to stand for righteousness and hold the government officials accountable.
Okay, okay. Do you have anything to say, John?
Well, this is intriguing and accurate and truth. I agree
yeah.
with Michael all the way that the failure is to fail to give the people the truth. Now they're free to do with it what they will,
uh-huh.
but I think a big problem we see is we have a lot of people who just have not been given the truth.
People
in the pew.
Yeah.
And without the truth, they walk out the door into the mess, and they're not equipped to respond correctly when the opportunity comes.
Yeah. Okay, go ahead, Mike. Back to you, buddy.
Well, the problem is that they're not being informed by their parents, they're not being informed in the
mm-hmm.
schools, and they're not being informed by the pastors.
Yeah, that's
good. And my people die for lack of knowledge in Hosea chapter 4,
yeah.
and they perish because of lack
yeah.
of knowledge.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
The problem today is that people have become so dumbed down that they think disobeying an unjust, freedom-destroying, unconstitutional law is wrong,
mm-hmm.
and that the government that enforces such a law is legitimate.
Mm-hmm.
The mindset has developed over a long period of time as people acquiesce to the ever-growing encroachments of a government that knows no limits.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And then we have a quote from Lord Chesterton, "Arbitrary power must be introduced by slow degrees and, as it were, step by step, lest the people should see it approach." And he's talking about incrementalism here, and for such a long time, the government has been masterful at encroaching on freedoms just at a rate to where it won't raise the ire of the people.
Mm-hmm. How
and
about
so
boiling
the
frog,
get
Mike?
Used to it.
How about the idea of boiling the frog?
Every time I see this incrementalism,
yeah.
I think about
yeah.
the frog in the pot. But
well, tell that story just briefly, because we may have people online with us never heard this story.
Well, it's just the idea that when changes come incrementally, slowly,
mm-hmm.
people get adjusted to it, and then the heat is turned up more. There's more changes or worse changes, and when that's done long enough, then you're done. And in this little, I guess it's a little analogy of putting a live frog in a pot of water,
mm-hmm.
and it might be just warm water, and when he gets in the water, then he's comfortable. He's not. He's all right.
Mm-hmm.
But then you put the fire on under the pot and it starts heating up, but you don't put it on high.
Mm-hmm.
He would notice that and jump out of the pot.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But as long as you do it slowly, incrementally,
mm-hmm.
and he adjusts to it, over a long enough time, he finally gets to the point to where he's
mm-hmm.
cooked.
Mm-hmm. Don't you think that that's what's happened in our country? I call it the five-generation slide, going back to about 1850. But the idea is that we've had our freedoms here in this country dissipated. We see them going away, and it has just been that. It's been just a little bit at a time. And it seems as though that because it's been a little bit of time, most people in our country haven't wakened up to the fact that they ought to be looking at the slide rather than just that last increment from, the gas prices going from 315 to 318 to 318 to 320. And that I know it's not about gas prices, but we get to the point where we're now buying the idea that gas is okay at 334. When I was growing up, it was like 10 cents a gallon.
Yeah, that's a good example. I mean, we look now, and we see gas, if it's somewhere around 320, we're thinking we're getting a bargain.
Amen. Yes.
And,
that's exactly
well,
right.
I can remember when it was 25 cents a gallon,
yes,
but
yes, yes,
and
uh-huh.
it, incrementally it goes up. And I think it's the people, especially the younger people. I really have a burden for them because I don't. Apart from at least having a pastor that is teaching these principles,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
they don't have a chance because there's very, very few parents that are teaching them biblical principles and their relationship with the government, what it should be. The schools, for the most part, don't even teach history anymore. Just a little blip on the radar do they get in history. So they don't know where they came from historically. They don't know what the founding fathers said. They don't know about all the people who died in order to maintain mm-hmm. our freedom. And then they go to the churches and they have platitudes and they have homilies and they have a little 20-minute sermonette. How are they to know what their rights are or what God would have us do when we
mm-hmm.
find ourselves under the control of a government that is out of control? They're at a loss. So that's one of the things that motivated me to write this book is
yeah.
to try to inform the uninformed crowd.
Yeah. Well, Mike, you and I both, I think you know, but you and I both know that, for example, the Southern Baptist Convention, that is the largest, it's the largest Protestant denomination in the country, in the United States. And man, when you go to their seminaries, and I've been there, when you go to the seminary, you're taught basically to evangelize. And the pastors come out of seminary. They go into their church, and they're not in control of anything. They're not even in control of their own ministry. And yet, week after week after week after week, they're evangelizing the saved. And the saved are not getting any sound doctrine, so they wouldn't know how to live. They don't know how to overcome sin. They don't know what life is all about. It's hard to blame the people in the pew, but I sure do blame the seminaries and blame the pastors for this failure.
Oh, the blame on the pastors
mm-hmm.
is nearly universal because they're simply not doing their job.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I think that there's probably some Baptists, since you mentioned Baptists, I'll just use
sure.
them as an example.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
There are some denominational pastors that are out there and churches that are doing a good job.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
But they're very few.
Yes.
I was reared in the Baptist church, and I've got every Sunday the gospel, the gospel, the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yes, uh-huh.
And, of course, people need to know the gospel, but they also need to know the whole realm of doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
They need to know how to live in a society that is turned into a cesspool.
Mm-hmm.
They need to know how to live and what to do when the government abuses the people.
Mm-hmm.
It's not it's not being taught. And I think that the media has a large burden of guilt in this as well, because when people don't get taught in the schools, they don't get it from the parents,
mm-hmm.
they don't get it from the pastors, and then you add to that the propaganda and the brainwashing and the filtered propaganda that comes through the television and all the other areas. Fortunately, we do still have the internet, which is where you nearly have to go these days to be truly informed. There's a little bit of it on TV that is not mainstream propaganda, but most people, when they watch the news, they think, oh, okay, well, this is truth, and all that is the truth that the programmers want you, their version of truth, which has been filtered, and people are not being informed by the media. They're being programmed. That's why they call them TV programs.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, that's why I call them
go
that.
Ahead. You hear something?
Well, just a thought came when we're talking about all of this. My mother has told me for years and years, and we just came from visiting her, Mike, in North Dakota, and she reminded me again something that her mother, who was born in 1888, told my mother, who was born in 1926, as she was growing up, she said, "Your actions are speaking so loudly, I cannot hear what you say."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And
very good.
You know, mm-hmm. It speaks to the idea that you may have the words, but if your life isn't an example of the words, people aren't going to listen.
Yeah, Mike, also mention something again about the Black Robe Regiment, because you've talked about, you know, the responsibility of the pastor and all this. And so mention this Black Robe Regiment and tell us what that is again.
Okay, in fact, I was talking to, after church, to a person that was visiting our church, and I was telling him a little bit about the book. He had asked me about it, and I asked him if he had ever heard of the Black Regiment or the Black Robe Regiment mm-hmm. before, and he said no. And so there's probably a lot of Christians out there that have never heard of it,
yes.
or not only Christians, this is pertinent to anyone who lives in this country. And the Black Robe Regiment were the pastors during the colonial days, and they are the ones who prepared the people. They taught the whole realm of doctrine. Sometimes they would teach for 2 hours. They published their sermons.
Hmm.
And the reason that America was ready to stand up to the tyranny of King George was the fact that they had been prepared by their pastors.
Mm-hmm.
They taught the whole realm of doctrine. They understood what their rights were, and they understood it from a biblical perspective.
Uh-huh.
And that's what my whole book is trying to give, the biblical perspective of what do you do when you find yourself under tyranny.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people think, well, as believers, we're required to submit to tyranny. And I would challenge anyone to show me anywhere in the Bible where we are required to voluntarily submit to tyranny.
Yeah.
Now, we do suffer unconditionally. That means we suffer when we do what is right, what is pleasing to God. But that's out of our control. We're not voluntarily bringing this on. Whenever there is injustice, wherever there is unrighteousness, I believe that God requires us to stand for righteousness wherever we are and whenever it occurs. And when people acquiesce and they cave in and they don't hold their government officials accountable, when there is wickedness, when there is evil, when there is injustice, then they're not standing for righteousness.
Well, you asked a question just a moment ago, you know, for someone to show you in the Bible where we're required to be obedient to a tyrannical government. And that's what your study is here about, Romans 13, 1 through 7, to teach people that this passage does not say that we are required to be obedient to a tyrannical government, but that in fact we are not required, and we're obligated to stand against it. Is that not correct?
Absolutely. These verses, we have Paul giving us the outline. It's informing us how God has designed government to operate.
Yes.
And it has none of these verses, not one of them, has anything to do with a government that is not operating correctly as a minister of God for good. This is saying when a government is operating the way that God designed it, and they are subservient, they are submissive to God's will, and they are acting on His behalf as ministers of Him for good, then we, the people, are obliged and obligated to submit to it. That's what Romans 13, 1 through 7 is talking about. But for us now to live in a time where the government is oppressive, and in my way of thinking, it's criminal. I think that any time you have a person that raises their hand, puts their hand on the Bible, and takes an oath to uphold and defend the Constitution, mm-hmm. and then turn around after they say that, their whole time in office, they're against the Constitution. It's all political expediency. It's all about maintaining power, and it's about greed, and it's about all these things. That has nothing to do with what Paul is telling us in Romans 13, because what he is giving is not applicable to a government that is out of control and that is no longer acting as ministers of God for good. Indeed, they are acting as ministers of Satan for evil, and we are not required to submit to it. And the pastors aren't saying this, and the people don't know it. And that's one reason we're in the deplorable condition we're in now.
Mike, we've got an illustration of this, and I'm going to let Daryl tell it if you don't mind. And it has to do with someone who's willing to stand up against oppression. And so, Daryl, go ahead and just briefly mention this.
Yeah, Mike, this goes back to the 80s in the Philippines. The communist insurgents were moving in, coming south in the Philippines and on the island of Mindanao, where Anita and I minister, and where Dr. Jim started to come in 1985. The communist insurgents were moving in and taking over. Well, Rick Sardinia had heard Dr. Bertel preaching in Pastor Carlito de Dula's church, and Rick got saved.
Mm-hmm.
He heard the message, and many of his soldiers. Now, Rick Sardinia was a man who was willing to give his life to defend his Filipino brothers and sisters against communism. And so he formed a band of men, and he got Christian pastors who were willing to go on the radios, the radio programs, and to teach truth from God's Word,
mm-hmm.
to encourage and inspire the citizens of the Philippines to stand up against communism as it was trying to move in. It was called the Alsa Masa, the rising of the people against this communist
mm-hmm.
insurgency.
Mm-hmm.
And we came to know Rick very, very well. In fact, the pastor, Pastor Dan Hikiana, whose family gave us the permission to build our training center over there, Pastor Dan Hikiana was one of those pastors who was going to a radio station and broadcasting truth to the people. And he tells a story one time. He went to Rick, because Rick Sardinia had a money on his head, millions of pesos, if somebody could kill him, because he was leading the people against that insurgency. And he went to Rick one time and he said, "I need some protection." And Rick gave him a .45. And Pastor Dan says, "No, I don't know how to use that. I need some bodyguards."
Yeah.
But that succeeded, Mike. That succeeded. The people
yes.
stood up against
yeah.
communism, and the island of Mindanao has remained free. And so
mm-hmm.
there's a group of Christians who believed in the Bible and who understood the truth, and they got together and they prevented the tyrannical government from
yeah.
taking over.
Yeah. And he was Rick Sardinia was an attorney. He was an attorney, and the Alsa Masa up with the people. He was just a magnificent guy that led that. He was one of the leaders of that against the communist insurgency. So back to you, Mike.
Well, that's a wonderful story. That's a wonderful account, and I'm glad that you put that over the airwaves so people will understand that just because the communists came in and assumed power doesn't mean that the people have to acquiesce. They don't have to cave into that. What you actually gave an account of was for the people standing up for righteousness.
And well, Mike, it was an amazing thing, because in order to gain power, gain land, the communist insurgency at that point in time was called the NPA, the National People's Army, and they tried to instill fear in the people, because what would happen is you'd find a body laying out along the road and a head would be 3 miles away on somewhere on another road. And it was that kind of thing that they were instilling fear in the people to subdue them. And sure enough.
Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because there's two elements that I think that enslaves people. One is that they don't know their rights. They don't know
mm-hmm.
what the Bible inspires mm-hmm. to stand up against those that are unrighteous mm-hmm. and unjust. And not having the knowledge, and second of all, is the fear factor.
Fear, yes. Mm-hmm.
And when you are afraid and you don't know what you have the right to do and you don't know what to do, that's the formula for just having like the communists take over.
Sure.
And people have to know that when they stand their ground and will not budge when it comes to taking just another wave of freedom away from us,
mm-hmm.
when the people say, this will not stand, we are the masters, you are the servants, and they do that in mass, there's going to be a change.
Yes.
But the problem is that we don't have people who are informed.
Mm-hmm.
We have people who are afraid of their own government.
Yes.
And they're ignorant about their own rights. I think what emboldened, and I might ask Daryl this, don't you believe that it was the teaching, the truth from the Word, and when they understood that they not only had the right, but they had a duty to stand against it, that's what emboldened them to do it?
Oh, I believe so. It was that understanding of freedom, which, of course, God's first divine institution.
Mm-hmm.
Freedom was the issue, and they were willing to stand up against all odds to defend that freedom as a God-given right to all people.
And you know, Mike, there was another aspect of this too, and this goes back to about 1985 when I first went to had the privilege of going to Mindanao, to Davao City, and at that point in time, as the All Samosa began to grow, the men carried a purse. That's what it would be to you and me. It looked like a purse. And you didn't know but what there might not be a gun in that purse. And that's exactly what they had. The men in the men of that area, they carried a purse and they had a gun in it.
Mm-hmm. That's one reason the Second Amendment is so important.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is because when you boil it down to the common denominator, it is that those who are in power, who are unrighteous, who are unjust, who are evil, who are wicked, they're not going to just give up their power.
Sure, yeah.
In fact, they're going to try to take the power away from you in order that they can stay entrenched. And it's the Second Amendment giving us the right to keep and bear arms is a lot of people today think, well, it's just for hunting, it's just for target practice and all this. That's baloney. The Founding Fathers knew that an unarmed people are eventually going to be an enslaved people.
Yes. Yep. And the men that carried these purses with guns in them didn't have a concealed carry, by the way.
Well, I think we talked about this once before.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
If the Constitution is the highest law in the land, including Bill of Rights,
mm-hmm.
if that's the case, which it is, then there's no any law that is against what is stated in the Constitution,
mm-hmm.
according to the Supreme Court, is null and void as if it never had been written anyway.
Sure.
So when they come up with all these thousands of gun control laws, and whenever they would want to arrest someone for carrying a weapon for self-defense and saying, well, no, you didn't get a hall pass. You didn't get a permit from the nation to do this. From the government. Well, I think all the person has to do, if he understands what's going on, is say, I don't need a permit.
Yeah.
The highest law in the land gives me the right to arm myself, to protect myself, but not only that, the highest law in the universe gives me that same right.
Yes.
So who are you to say that I have to pay and have the state a license in order to carry something? A weapon that I'm the highest law on the line grants me, but God as well.
Mm-hmm,
mm-hmm. I'm not trying to stir anything up. I'm just saying that's the way.
I think you are. I think he's trying to stir it up.
I love it. Stir some more.
I think
get a bigger stir stick, Mike.
Well, when you speak the truth, it does stir things, and for pastors, they ought to speak the truth and. Let God handle the rest.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. So,
okay, move on, brother.
Okay, there's another quote here. It says, America was founded on the common law model, that assumes that there is a higher law than any government's law. But over the decades, this model has been gradually subverted and replaced by Roman law. And in Roman law, is justice whatever the lawmaker say it is. And this was by Richard Mayberry, and he's got his book is Ancient Rome and How It Affects You Today.
Mm-hmm.
And in the book, he is illustrating how Roman government degenerated to the point to where it actually became fascist. And he gives the definition and all this, by the way, is in the book. And he is explaining how fascism is whatever the state says it is. And see, that's so pertinent for us today because there's tons of laws that come out all the time. And every law that comes out has to be, or should be, constitutional. And by the way, that's one thing that you don't hear even the media ever ask, is when there's a law that comes out and that's passed and might be controversial,
mm-hmm.
and the people are vibrating about it. You don't hear the media ever ask, where in the Constitution does it give you the authority to do this?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And just a real quick illustration here recently, in the not too distant past anyway. Our government decided to send Egypt, 26 of our finest fighter jets? Is that
yeah,
coming
sure
in?
Mm-hmm.
Something like that.
Yeah.
Anyway, and now the whole regime in Egypt has changed, and they're trying to decide, well, should we still send them,
yes.
or should we not? None of those are even the right questions. The right question is, where do we have the authority in the Constitution to give Egypt these fighter jets? In fact, where in the Constitution does it give the government the authority to send foreign aid to anybody? You can search the Constitution. It's not there. And so I think that's the right questions, and the media are always asking the wrong questions, in my opinion.
Mm-hmm.
And so that has to do with this fascism, Mayberry is explaining here today. I think we're under Roman law as to the way that he describes it, and he says it very well here. Justice is whatever the lawmakers say it is. And
yes,
what do you think? Do you think that would describe was what's happening to us today?
I think exactly right. Yes, and it was Frederick Bastiat that made the statement that just because the government says that this is the law, that the masses of people just accept it because the government says it is.
Well, yeah, and the reason they do, for the most part, is because of fear. And because of ignorance, they don't know
mm-hmm.
that God does not require them to obey an unjust, unrighteous, immoral law. So many Christians today think, oh, it's the law. And they say that you have to abide by every law. Well, where is that in the Bible?
Yes.
And they turn to Romans 13 and say, there it is right there.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we're going over these verses now, because it's not there. Not what they're saying.
Mike, if I may, I just read something about 2 or 3 days ago regarding when the San Antonio city officials come out of their summer hiatus, that they expect to pass a law that will insist that anyone who has a Christian attitude, if they can discover
mm-hmm.
that Christian attitude,
mm-hmm.
that they would not be allowed to run for city, county positions. Have you become aware of that yet, Mike?
No, I haven't heard of that, but it doesn't surprise
yes.
me.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're gonna pass this in some type of legislation.
That's what it says.
Yes.
That's what I was reading. That when they come out of their summer break or whatever,
mm-hmm.
they intend to put a statement in the requirements, the standards that they establish for someone to hold an office, whether it's a city office, a county
mm-hmm.
office, whatever. And they are
increasing the restriction to the point of if you even at any time expressed a Christian attitude based on the Word of God that might point out some behavior or some type of life in people, that they won't let you hold an office if they can find that you that you have that kind of attitude.
Yeah, Janet, my wife told me that she read that, I believe it was read her, and that that's true, Mike.
See, this is I'm glad you brought this up, because it doesn't surprise me. I haven't read this yet, but it doesn't surprise me, because I think that's the direction we're headed.
Yeah,
that's where we're going, and in the not too distant future, I think I've told Dr. Jim before that I expect that pastors are going to be round up, any of them who call homosexuality a sin, even from the pulpit. I see in the future that this is going to be called a hate crime, and there might be pastors in this country that are thrown in jail for teaching the Word of God and the perspective about homosexuals. It's already taken place in Europe and in Canada, and I think it's headed here as well.
Well, if that happens, Mike, I want to ask you ahead of time to bring me water and bring me food.
Yeah, I hope that I have some visitors.
Hope you have some visitors.
Yeah, and this is, if this comes out and people are informed and they hear this, for Christians, for pastors, for them not to shout it from the rooftops and say, this will not stand in mass, is what it takes to change this.
Well, and Mike, I'll send that article to you.
Oh, okay, thank you.
Yeah.
If the people don't do that, then I think they get what they deserve.
Yep.
I mean, because it's we are close to the point to where Christians can be persecuted even in the United States.
Yep.
And in some cases, they already are, in some forms, but the media isn't getting it out. I'm even surprised that this is getting any attraction, because this is where you find a little blurb on the 18th page somewhere in a newspaper or something.
Well, you know, Mike, one more thing before we close, and I saw this on TV last night. I'm not sure who the guy was, but it was on Fox News, and he was complaining about whether or not we are becoming a police state. And I'm not sure whether it was 17, 18 cases they actually had knowledge and actually had video of the FBI and other organizations that were actually knocking down the doors, entering homes without the search warrants, and in fact shot people. They shot two dogs. They shot a 2-year-old girl, and they were in the wrong apartment. And there were several of these. And the question is, are we becoming a police state because these people are intruding into our privacy, and blowing up the door, knocking down the door, and coming in the house without any prior knowledge at all?
Well, all you have to do is look at the police now and the SWAT teams, and they look like military.
Yeah.
They wear helmets. They have these things look like tanks.
Yeah. That's exactly what the guy was talking about last night.
Yeah, and the posse comitatus is defunct now. That's where there's a separation between the military and the police force.
Mm-hmm.
It's all being merged together, and the people aren't informed. They don't see the danger in that. Mm-hmm. They don't even know what the posse comitatus is.
Yeah.
And yet it's happening right under our nose, and it's going to accelerate unless people stand up and say, in mass, again, in huge numbers, to turn it around. And the possibility of that happening, I'm unfortunately feel is somewhat remote.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, Mike, we've exceeded the time limit, but since this is my program, we can do that. And if you want to go ahead and wrap it up, just tell our listening audience whatever you want them to hear and pray, we'll close this out. But before we do, Louise Robinson is on with us from here in Alexander, Arkansas. And we've got Irene Grilly on from Walsenburg, Colorado. Gary Johnson from Maumelle, Arkansas. Mr. Keith Cleeks from Brenham, Texas. W. Joyce Blackwood from Little Rock. Let me see, Carlito Dedula from Davao City, Mindanao. He's a pastor. I've got Monty, Dot, and Pete, and that may be somebody that you know down in your area.
Oh, yes, sir.
Okay. And Donna Hayden, my daughter from here in Maumelle, Mary Morgan from Brenham, Texas, and also Ed Hall's band from Eastern Maryland, who's recording this. Back to you, Mike. Just go ahead and say whatever you want to wrap it up and close in prayer.
Well, I just thank everybody that has tuned in and listened to this, and I thank you, Dr. Jim, for your program and just having this venue where we can get this truth out to people.
Yes.
And I also thank Darryl for being here today and for his comments. And we just need to keep on keeping on without being discouraged.
Yes, sir. Amen. Yep.
We're responsible for being faithful. Whether we're victorious or not in our lifetime or whatever happens, even though we are in a very small minority, we still have God on our side, and that's what counts.
Amen.
And those who stand up for righteousness, wherever it is, then he's going to recognize that, and he's going to bless that effort. So I encourage people to keep tuning in and get the word out.
Okay, buddy.
So would you like me to close in prayer now?
Yes, sir, please do.
Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together where we can talk about these issues that are so vitally important to us. We're so thankful that you're a God of love and mercy, and you're also the God of freedom, and that we can be bold and not be concerned about what's going to happen to us individually when we stand for righteousness, regardless of how great the enemy may be, because you're the God of the universe, and we are concerned about what you would have us do, and we just pray that you will continue to help us to grow in grace and knowledge, that we will be able to be good and faithful servants as we learn your word and impart it to others. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.